Let's go first to our shepherd in prayer. Our great God and Savior, we thank you for your deep love for your people. We thank you for the expression of that love on Calvary's cross and the sacrifice for our souls that took place there. We thank you, God, for being a father that loves sinners. We give thanks to you, the Son, for being a willing sacrifice. And we give thanks to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who opens our hearts and minds to the truth of the gospel that saves. May you be glorified because we've gathered in your name this morning and we've given attention to your words from the scripture. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please join me in John chapter 10. As we hear from our shepherd's voice, this description again of his provision of care for us. John chapter 10, I will begin reading in verse 7 down through verse 21. You can follow along with me. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" It is here in John 10 that Jesus speaks to us in the language of sheep and shepherds. And he does so that we can better discern the relationship that believers have with the Son of God. And because the picture of the sheepfold here in John 10 is meant to help us understand that relationship between Jesus Christ and his redeemed church, it is really necessary, I believe, again, for us to put ourselves into this analogy, to put ourselves as believers into the sheepfold representation here. We've seen Jesus Christ as the true shepherd, the one authorized by God. We've seen him as the door last week, the one that gives access into salvation and the spiritual blessings of God himself. But here Jesus now describes himself as that which is good, the good shepherd. And you realize that following this declaration, he then gives us a description of why he is good, why he is the good shepherd. And this now constitutes the fourth of the great I Am declarations by Jesus Christ and recorded by John. And it is this reason, it's for this reason I say we need to put ourselves into the care of Christ. We need to put ourselves into this analogy. We have previously considered the characteristic of sheep and why this animal was chosen by God as a suitable representation for you and I as believers. I think we understand that when Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice and they follow him, that is a general description of our relationship to him, because in truth, we do not at all times follow his voice. So in a general way, we can say we hear his voice as believers. And in a general way, we follow him, but we are still sheep, aren't we? And there will be some within the Lord's flock as his sheep that are going to be drawn away from the path of righteousness, at least for a moment. They'll be drawn away by the delicacies of this world, whether it's money or careers or the trinkets that money can buy or leisure or sports or video games or a host of other enticements. And these things are not necessarily bad in themselves, but can they not consume our attention and distract us from following the shepherd's voice? There are some in the flock that are going to be drawn away by responsibilities with work, daily pressures, financial obligations, health crises, family trials, such that they have little time left over to walk the path of the good shepherd. Some in the flock are going to be enticed by sinful pleasures, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that so often capture all of our attentions. Others in the flock are simply stubborn sheep. They're self-willed. They know and they understand the shepherd's voice, but they insist on doing things their own way. And generally, they will spiritualize their own way by saying it's the way of Jesus. They may gather with other sheep, they may fellowship with them, but they prefer to walk on a somewhat more private path of so-called righteousness. We would call that self-righteous. There are some in the flock who will follow along very casually. They're easily distracted. They're straggling along at the back of the pack, so to speak, because there's all of these other things going on in life, and they're not always paying attention to the shepherd's voice. I think most all of us have, as parents, have lost our children at one time or another. I was just listening to a TV program last night where they were discussing this, and it reminded me of my fourth child, Nathan. When he became a toddler, he was very active, and we went into a shopping mall when he was a little 2 to 3 year old, not yet talking, but he disappeared into those clothes bundles that, you know, are circles with hangers of clothes, and he was hiding in and out of those things, and we turned our back for just a moment, and he was gone, and we began scouring the store looking for this little toddler, and you know, as time presses on, you feel more and more panicked because you can't find him. He'd made his way out the mall, down the hallway, and a security guard captured him. And by the time we had searched the store, it seemed like the entire store, we made it to the doorway of that store, and here comes the shopping or the security guard with our son. My wife, they'd tell the story about losing one of their children on an island, and they took a ferry boat ride, leaving him behind, and it was hours before they could get him again. Many of you have those kinds of stories, don't you? And we as sheep can be like that to the Savior, where we're easily distracted and we wander off. This is why I believe it is important for us to put ourselves into this analogy. Because some sheep in the flock are easily discouraged and fearful. They become anxious. They look at the terrifying things of life or the troubling things of life. And at least for a moment, they fail to trust the Savior, to trust the shepherd as they should. There's some sheep that have just become tired and they feel they're worn down and they lay down on the journey. Though the shepherd has encouraged them, do not grow weary in doing what is good. And I could go on in this description of Christians and how often we behave like sheep and who do not always follow their shepherd's voice. But I trust that we get the idea. Every one of us exhibit the characteristics of sheep in some way and at different times in our journey with Christ. So what Jesus has to say here to us about himself as the good shepherd is very important. He's teaching us to look to him, to see him for who he is. As it says in verse 10, I am the good shepherd. And the literal reading there is, I am the shepherd, the good one. He's singling himself out as the one to follow, that there is no other. Now, this word good in our English language doesn't quite cover the territory here. The language experts will tell us that this word in the original language means beautiful or excellent. D.A. Carson writes that perhaps noble and worthy is a good use of this word, a good definition of it. In John chapter 2, we read about Jesus who created the wine out of water. And the head waiter came and said to the groom, "Why have you saved the good wine for the last?" It's that same word. And what he's saying is, why have you saved the best for last? When we go into the store, we see good, better, and best. Our word good doesn't quite describe the shepherd here. He's the excellent one. That's what Jesus is declaring of himself. He is the best one, the worthy one, the noble one. The writer of Hebrews refers to Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. It's essential for us to see what is excellent about Jesus Christ, this one that shepherds us to green pastures. He brings us to his salvation, and he grants to us life that, as we just read, is abundant. And I want to begin with what is the dominant theme of the shepherding of Christ here this morning, where he describes himself as the one that lays down his life for the sheep. He sacrifices himself for his sheep. This immediately follows his I am declaration, such that he's saying, I am the good shepherd because I am the one that lays down his life for his sheep. And he repeats it again in verse 15, in verse 17 and 18. And what this assumes is that sheep are in need of such a sacrifice. It assumes that sheep need saving. How odd that Israel was given the sacrificial system in the law of Moses that abundantly identified the need for blood sacrifices to cover the sins of God's people. And yet they did not understand what Isaiah 53 declared of Messiah, that he would give up of himself, that he would suffer for the sins of his people. He would shed his blood, he would take the stripes. They had the whole sacrificial system where the blood of animals was poured out to cover over the sins of God's people. And what they drew from that system is that man must bring himself into salvation by the doing of the law, by the practice of the law. Their own devotion to the law is what saved them. And these religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, this is what they taught the people of God, Israel, that by their own good works, according to the law of Moses, they were able to sacrifice for themselves. Yet the law was not given for that reason. It was given rather to expose sin, not to cover over sin. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And then he goes on to explain, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law meant to expose man's sinfulness, to expose man's need for the sacrifice of another if we're going to be saved. It's the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 that wrote, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It had to be the blood of another. So behind the words of Jesus, I am the shepherd, the good one, because I laid my life down for the sheep. Behind that lay the understanding that there must be a sacrifice for sins. And what he is referring to, of course, is the cross of his own suffering. Even before Jesus and his disciples had entered into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, earlier, as we read in John's Gospel, while they were still in Galilee, Jesus had prophesied of his coming death. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, Jesus was traveling through Galilee with his disciples. And it said that he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Verse 32 of Mark 9. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Both Matthew and Mark record Jesus saying that he would be delivered into the hands of men. But notice how Jesus says this in John chapter 10. I lay my life down, and I do so for my sheep. Verse 17 and 18, I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So taken together, what Jesus taught his disciples in the Synoptic Gospels and what he's now declaring here in John chapter 10 is that he surrendered his life willingly into the hands of men who would crucify him. He willingly gave up his life to be sacrificed by the murderous intention of the religious rulers, these ones that he identified as false shepherds in Israel. And this Jesus did because the sheep that his Father had given to him needed rescuing from danger, eternal danger. And this is where the sheep shepherd spiritual analogy falters just a bit, at least from the human perspective. If you think of a literal sheepfold, if the shepherd risks his life to protect the sheep, as David did to save his lambs from the bear and the lion, that's one thing. But if a real literal shepherd is to lay down his life for his flock, what's going to happen to the flock? They're going to die as well. They're going to give way to the attacker. But not so with Jesus Christ. This is what makes him the most excellent of shepherds, the truly good shepherd. He has said it himself, I lay my life down so that I may take it up again. A real shepherd taking care of real sheep can't do that. If he sacrifices his life, he's done. He's down for the count, we would say. But Jesus said, I'm the shepherd that lays my life down for the sheep. Nobody takes it from me. I willingly lay it down so that I may take it up again. He died. He rose again, which makes him the excellent shepherd that can grant life, abundant life to his sheep. This is the gospel message he's declaring here. It was in this sacrificial way that Jesus expressed his compassion for his flock. It is how we know that we are loved by him. Notice how Jesus phrases this in verse 14 and 15. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Then notice how he compares that knowing of his sheep. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And again he repeats, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's laying down his life for the sheep that he knows. And that word know in the biblical context is talking about an intimate love relationship. And he compares his love relationship with us, his redeemed flock, with the relationship he has with his Father and that his Father has for him. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, that's how I know you, my sheep. And therefore, I lay down my life for those that I know and I intimately love. Jesus repeats his sacrifice here as he expresses this relationship with his people that he likens to his relationship with his Father in heaven. In verse 17, the Father loves his Son because of his willingness to die for his people. It was the Father's will for his Son that he rescue his people, the people that God loves. And what he commanded his Son to do, he commanded in love. And his Son responds in love, willingly laying down his life for those sheep that God loves. As Jesus knows his Father in this loving way, and as the Father loves his Son in this way, so Jesus knows each one that he died for. And we know him in this way. 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Doesn't this put a very different context on obedience and commandments than we're accustomed to appreciate? As sheep, we may be somewhat fickle to submit to the voice of our shepherd at times. But you have to admire the love that Jesus has for his Father, that he would obey God's command to be our sacrifice, to be the offering to God for our lives, our souls. Jesus was willing to obey his Father's command out of his love for his own flock. Jesus truly then is the worthy shepherd, the most excellent, the great shepherd. Second, our text shows us that he is the good shepherd because he never abandons his sheep. Jesus is the shepherd who protects. He protects his sheep from danger, from false shepherds who abandon the flock. In contrast, Jesus shows himself as different than those described in verse 12. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I'm not like the hired hand. And then he describes the false shepherd as a hired hand who is not truly a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, who sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Once again, the metaphors that are being used here are used to amplify our understanding or amplify the picture of Jesus and his care for us. It also gives us God's view of spiritual leaders, religious leaders who do not embrace the words of his Son, who don't listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. We have heard from the Lord in this discourse that false shepherds climb up another way. They're looking for another way other than God's Son. And they teach the people of Israel, come up the other way. You don't need to enter through the door who is Christ himself. And Jesus has further described these false shepherds as thieves and robbers. They do spiritual violence to the people of God. And in the broader context, Jesus said, all who came before me is a description of the false prophets, the wicked kings, the unfaithful priests and elders of Israel's past. But Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests here. And the greater idea he's giving of these hired hands is not so much a money transaction. They were hired with funds to do a job. That's not so much the picture here. Although I have no doubt that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were professional religious leaders drawing their salaries from the temple contributions. But the greater idea of being a hired hand in verse 12 seems to be that they were in positions of service for God's kingdom, and they had not cared for God's people as God has directed. So the representation of this hired hand is meant to describe leaders that had no loyalty, no devotion, no friendship for the people of God. God is saying, these are my people. And these false shepherds are treating God's people like, well, it's not our merchandise. I don't own it. I'm not going to lay my life down for something like that. For them, it's about money. It's what I can get out of it. It's about me. They didn't care about that which they did not own. They were looking after themselves and not the master's belongings. These men were not concerned about the sheep, as it says in verse 13. The wolves threaten the safety of the sheep. They enter into the flock. This represents anyone or anything that is a spiritual danger to the believers, since believers belong to the Lord's sheep. Or the Lord's flock. The danger of these wolves is not necessarily a physical danger, although physical persecution, physical danger may be part of this. Even the apostles were not spared physical persecution or physical trouble. And for 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has experienced physical dangers of all kinds. And in addition to persecution, there's poverty, poor health, and even death that has continued to be a threat to all men, including Christians. So the reference here to wolves who came in to threaten the sheep is not speaking directly to physical harm. It's spiritual danger that is involved. False teachers, false prophets, false messiahs, they enter into the Christian community and they steal away those who are in our midst, who maybe are hearing the gospel and are maybe considering the words of Christ. These wolves enter into the flock, and they scatter the true sheep of God. They cause division and chaos. The wolves are those who bring spiritual danger to the Lord's people and to the proclamation of the gospel, which calls men to come to Christ by faith. Wolves may even lure true sheep away from the gospel way of life, at least for a season or for a time. The poor shepherding leadership of Israel did not guard the people that belonged to the Lord. The reason that Jesus gives this negative view of false religionists is because he's saying, I'm not of that kind. This is not a description of me. He is the good shepherd, and he will never abandon or forsake his flock. He's the good shepherd that not only lays down his life for his sheep, and he brings them spiritual salvation, but he's a shepherd that's going to stay with his sheep. He won't abandon those who truly belong to him. He will never forsake his own. He will never leave his sheep to spiritual destruction. You back up to John chapter 6, and hear again the promise of this shepherd. He said these words in verse 39 and 40, this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of God, that of all that he, God, has given me, I lose nothing. That's the good shepherd. I will raise them up in the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Those who behold the Son and believe in him, those are the true sheep that are now part of the sheepfold of Christ. And this is the protective care of the Good Shepherd. The church has faced physical persecution and danger for its entire history. The Old Testament prophets, the faithful shepherds of Israel, the honorable kings of Israel, they faced untold dangers and threats. But as David wrote, and we just sang about together, the Lord was a shepherd whose rod and staff brought him comfort. The Lord prepared a table in the presence of David's enemies. And David could say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And at the end of the day, at the end of life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul wrote to the church in Rome that nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ. And then Paul inventoried some of the dangers that we might consider connected with, or even the wolves themselves that threaten us spiritually. In Romans 8, it concludes, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, any created thing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the description of the most excellent shepherd who cares for his sheep. He does not abandon his own. He protects his flock from spiritual danger, and he will not let any take us away from him. He will not let any danger separate us from his loving care. This is the good shepherd. And third, we see that the good shepherd unites his sheep together as one. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. We've previously seen at the first of the chapter that Israel was the sheepfold, and Christ came to Israel and called out by name those redeemed sheep that belonged to his flock. Now in verse 16, Jesus is saying, I have other sheep that are from a different fold that is not Israel. And I will call out to them, and they're going to hear my voice. And I'm going to unite them together with my sheep so that they become one flock under one shepherd. We have seen how Jesus is compelled by obedience to his Father to save us, to lay down his life for us. Notice in verse 16 how Jesus views these called ones. They're already his. I have, he says, other sheep. They already belong to me. He was saying that 2,000 years ago about you and I today. I have you. You're mine. And notice the language. I must bring them. Paul in Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, in verse 9 and 10, he was teaching in Corinth in the synagogue, and it said that he was persecuted. And those people listening began blaspheming. And they tormented Paul. And you can imagine the ministry where people are ignoring you and rejecting the gospel you're preaching, the discouragement that would come. And God, the Lord, the shepherd, met him in a dream in the night. And he said to Paul, "Don't be afraid. You keep preaching the gospel because I have many people in this city." Jesus was speaking to Paul, "You keep preaching the gospel because I own some of them there. And they're going to hear you preach the gospel because they're going to hear Paul preach the voice of the shepherd, and those sheep will hear the shepherd's voice and they will come." And this is what Jesus said, "I have other sheep, they're mine." This is a description of the called ones, the elect of God. They already belong to him. And when the gospel is preached, they will come. And Jesus said, "I must bring them." There is no option. He unites a sheep as one. The other sheep that are not of that Jewish fold, these are Gentile believers. We see this in John chapter 7 as Jesus was praying to the Father. And he said to the Father, "Sanctify my disciples. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." And then in verse 20, Jesus continues preaching or praying, "I'm not only asking, Father, that you sanctify my disciples, but I ask that on behalf of these ones alone." I don't ask on behalf of these ones alone in verse 20. "But for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me." Do you understand what he's praying for? He's praying for us. Those that were not part of that Jewish fold, but those that came out of the Gentile fold and became one flock with one shepherd. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus left instructions with his apostles. "You go out into the world, start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and go to the remotest parts of the world. Preach the gospel because I have some that belong to me." Paul expands on this in Ephesians 2, where he writes that Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who brought both groups together, breaking down the barrier or the wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And he made us one in Christ. And we know that Paul himself was appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. There were others from other folds that Christ would bring. And praise God for it, because we're part of that picture. Paul continues in Ephesians 2, teaching the church that Jesus Christ, because he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep, reconciled both Jew and Gentile together into one body to God through the cross. Verse 16. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also." These are the ones from the Gentile world who God has chosen for salvation and who God will draw to his Son, just as he had done for the Jewish believers. And in addition, it is important for you and I to discern what the second half of verse 16 is teaching us. And these ones that Jesus must bring, they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The imagery of a shepherd not only shows us the saving quality of Jesus Christ, that he is the one that lays down his life for the sheep, but once each sheep is made one with his flock, what do? They hear and they follow the voice of the shepherd, as it says in verse 4. The idea here is that Jesus leads us with the truth of his word. He leads us on the path of righteousness, a righteous path that is characteristic of Christ himself. And this path is taught to us. This voice of the shepherd is taught to us through the written word of God. You and I may be speaking the word to each other. You and I may be speaking that gospel word to unbelievers. The words are coming out of our mouth, but it's the shepherd's voice. We follow that voice. Do you understand the implications here? When somebody is not walking on the path of Christ's righteousness, and we're claiming to be one of his sheep, and another believer comes and speaks the word of truth, the word of Christ to you, that word carries authority. And we tend to bristle at authority. We tend to bristle at commands and people stepping into our lives and saying, "Now, wait a minute. Don't you start telling me what to do. I take care of myself." A true sheep will follow the voice of the shepherd, even when it's coming out of my mouth or your mouth. If we're speaking the words of Christ, we hear, we discern. That's the shepherd's voice. I must go with my shepherd. There is simply no suggestion here that we can claim to be a believer who does not follow the voice of the shepherd. As I noted earlier, even the best of believers will have those sheep-like moments of turning away from the voice of Christ. But in a general way, the life of a true believer is one of going the way of Jesus Christ. The whole picture of Jesus as a shepherd is that his true sheep know his voice, and they are compelled to follow him. Now, as an epilogue to this study, look at verses 19 to 21, because the Apostle John brings up an all too familiar picture here. A division occurred again. Haven't we seen this before? Jesus gives a discourse, and a powerful one here in John 10, and there's mixed reviews. Some think he's demon-possessed, he's lost his mind, and notice the question, verse 20. Why do you even listen to him? Jesus has been teaching, "My sheep hear my voice, they listen to me." And those that oppose him saying, "Why are you even listening to him?" Verse 21, there are others that were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed." The demon cannot open the eyes of someone blind, can he? And this connects John 10 with the miracle of John 9. So the man that was born blind and that was healed, that's still fresh on this crowd's mind. But this seems to be as far as this crowd goes. It seems to stop there. The Apostle John gives us nothing more. The spiritual condition of both the opposers and those who defended Christ doesn't seem to change. I appreciate the words of Leon Morris on this passage, who wrote of these who were defending Christ in verse 21. He says, "Their respect for the facts prevented this group from prejudging the case, so they refused to condemn Jesus as the others had. Yet their position remains entirely a negative one. They say what Jesus is not, but they make no attempt to say what Jesus is." True sheep are going to go further. True sheep will hear the voice of the good shepherd. They're going to follow. Among unbelievers today, don't we see the same kind of responses? Some strongly oppose Jesus Christ. They oppose Christianity. They're very open about that. Others may respect Christ, may respect his gospel, but trusting him as the good shepherd who lays down his life for a sheep and following after his voice, that's another matter altogether. Now, we don't know what may have taken place with these ones in verse 21 after this. John doesn't take us any further. But he leaves us here in the story, perhaps so that the reader asks this question: what will your response to Jesus Christ be as the true shepherd of God, the true shepherd of God's people? Are you going to reject him altogether? Will you be one of those who has respect for Jesus but doesn't seem to go much further? Or will you trust Jesus as the one who laid down his life for you? And you turn and you follow his voice. Where the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, there will necessarily be divisions in man's response. But where God draws men to Jesus Christ, he, Christ, will unite them together as one. And this will be characteristic of true believers. They are united by Jesus Christ with his one true sheepfold. True believers will be characteristic of this kind of a sheepfold. Now, just a couple of considerations from our text this morning. If Jesus is the most excellent shepherd, if he is truly the good shepherd, then consider the example that his good leadership provides. Consider the example that he gives to us. Whether we're a Sunday school teacher, an elder in the church, a pastor in the church, an Awana leader, or a parent that's leading your children to Christ, the good shepherding of the Lord teaches us something about how to lead others. If nothing else, we can see ourselves, we can put ourselves into this analogy and find ourselves following Jesus right alongside other believers. We're not on our own. We're together with the flock. And our example to others in hearing the voice of the shepherd, submitting to him, encourages others to move along on the good path of righteousness with Christ. We do this with the example of our lives, but we also do this with the instruction that we give to one another as we proclaim the voice of the shepherd, as we use the truth of his word, speaking to one another the truth of Christ. We cannot lay down our lives for others as Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, but we can sacrifice ourselves for the spiritual benefit of others in the body of Christ. We are to lay our lives down for the good of the body of Christ. Jesus taught that there is no greater love that we can have for one another than we lay down our lives for our friends in Christ. The Apostle John later wrote in his first epistle, "We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It's the example of Christ's shepherding that shows us this. We lay down our lives for one another. We can also be watchful for the flock of Christ as he watches over us, guarding us against danger, never abandoning us. Is that not an example to us? A sheep that have some measure of responsibility for one another. We must not abandon the flock as higher hands might do, but rather when adversity and trouble comes into the flock or into our lives, we remain loyal and faithful to the body of Christ, prepared to care for the needs of others. Christ's shepherding is an example to us, and we must not miss that. Second, if Christ is the most excellent and good shepherd, consider the good union that Jesus has formed. Consider what he's done to make us one flock. The good union. What does my own unity with the church look like? Am I deeply involved in the lives of others? Or am I wandering somewhat on my own away from the flock? Have we considered how Jesus shepherds his church, bringing the sheep into one flock under him? Are we found together with the flock of Jesus Christ, hearing his voice, following him along with other sheep in his fold? And what are some of the insignificant things that may cause divisions among us? Imagine the differences that existed in the early church when Jesus Christ brought Jew and Gentile together. Can you imagine the conflicts in the early church? It's why they had to have Jerusalem councils in Acts chapter 15. It's why we read in Galatians 2 that even Peter and Paul had a little bit of a conflict over some of those Old Testamental things like circumcision. Paul had to instruct the church in Corinth in regard to divisions over who group or what groups were gathering in the church under what name. Who are you going to follow? Is it going to be Paul or Apollos? We can see why Scripture is so passionate about protecting the unity of the church. We can see why the New Testament writers had such strong language against those who had come in and caused division and strife in the body of Christ, because they're working against the Good Shepherd, aren't they? He's making us one. Heaven forbid that we bring divisions. But unless our disagreements are over the teaching of our shepherd, our disunity is then of man's doing. We're going to disagree about certain things. But unless those disagreements are over the teaching, the clear teaching of the shepherd, our disunity is just our own personal disruption. If we are hearing and following the shepherd's voice, we all should be walking somewhat together, going in the same direction, because we're following the good shepherd who has made us one. And third, if Christ is that excellent shepherd, if he is the good shepherd, consider if you are on the good path of the good shepherd. Consider if you are on the good path of the good shepherd. His will be the way of righteousness. He leads his sheep, and they follow because they know his voice. They know him. And this may apply to believers and unbelievers alike. An unbeliever may think they are Christian because of some decision that they made years ago, or perhaps they were baptized as a child, or maybe they're the member of a church. And they think, well, for that reason, I've got to be a Christian. Sure, I agree with the gospel, but if the pattern of their life is one of not living by the words of Christ, then they're not one of his flock. We most certainly must agree by faith with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, true believers know the voice of the Savior, and they follow him. Are you following him? Well, believers can also find themselves lured away from the path of righteousness, at least for a season. How careful we need to be with our own lives, not being drawn away by earthly distractions or aberrant teachings or sensual pleasures. To hear the voice of our shepherd and to follow is to be in his will. This is the good path. This describes not only a path of moral obedience, but also a faithful service to Christ. It's not just performing in a moral way, but it's serving Christ, serving his church, serving the flock. Are we hearing the shepherd's voice? Are we on the path of righteousness that he's taking us on? Knowing Jesus Christ is not only an intimate relationship of love that we have with him, but I would say it's a progressing relationship that grows as we learn more of him. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. In my mind, that's a progressive knowledge. I'm knowing more and more about Christ as I study him, as I learn of him, as I'm going through the Gospel of John. And the more we know of him, the more we're going to hear and follow his voice. The more we study and learn of Jesus Christ through his word, the more familiar we are with his teaching, his instruction, and the more diligent we will be to follow him. James Montgomery Boyce, in writing on the sheep that Jesus calls his own, those he will bring from other folds, he said this: I have been told, if Christ already has his sheep, what is the use of witnessing to them? And we've heard that argument. Especially those of us that believe in the doctrine of election. If God chooses those who are saved, why do we bother witnessing? This is what Boyce is saying. If Christ already has ownership of his sheep, what is the use of witnessing to them? But Boyce goes on, I say, what is the use of witnessing if he does not? It is the fact that the sheep are his that makes us bold in Christ's service. If they were the devil's sheep, I would not bother, he writes, but they are his sheep. They are Christ's sheep. God the Father gave them to Christ. Christ died to pay the price of their full redemption. Therefore, I can be bold in searching them out. If they are Christ's, he writes, I can step to the very borders of hell to call them back to him. It's the fact that Christ knows his sheep that gives us courage and boldness to go out and serve Christ, to preach Christ, to share the gospel. It's about knowing the shepherd's voice and following him. Father in heaven, we take these moments to just give praise and worship to you for your Son, who is the great shepherd. I thank you and praise you that it is your Son that laid down his life for his sheep. I thank you that he calls his sheep by name, and that by your grace, the redeemed ones hear his voice and they follow. I thank you, Father, for the protective care that he gives, that our Savior never abandons the flock. He never leaves us to spiritual destruction, but he brings us along in the path of righteousness. Our praise then is for you, God, a Father that loves sinners. Our praise is for your Son this morning, who laid his life down for the flock. Our praise is for your Spirit, who breathed new life into us and gave us the faith to believe in that shepherd and to follow after him. And we give thanks together in the name of Christ. Amen.